Morning. You know, our past shapes who we are, the way we were brought up, the things that we were taught. Our family has a lot to do with that. Our school has a lot to do with that. Our friends have a lot to do with that. And it kind of shapes our belief system. I remember growing up, I don't want to get political, but I remember growing up, everything in Georgia was Democrat. You know, if you weren't a Democrat, you weren't going to get elected in Georgia. Now we've seen the political parties kind of shift around, and now if you tell some people you're Democrat, they think you ought to be crucified and if by the Republicans, and if you're a Republican, then you need to be shot by the Democrats. Except the Democrats wouldn't have the guns, the Republicans would have the guns. So you see what I'm saying? Things are just crazy. And this is a world that we live in, but we still remember the things that we were taught when we were little. You know, and the things that have shaped us. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, that's what he's trying to remind them. He's going, guys, remember this. Remember this. You're buying into all of this, and this is what you need to remember. And so we're going to look at some verses. Actually, I'm going to take you through most of chapter 2, so you go ahead and open up your Bibles, and we're just going to dive right in. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Chapter 1 of Colossians, we finally got through chapter 1, and the whole book of chapter 1 is talking about how great Jesus is. It's reminding the Colossians that, wait a minute, Jesus is this, Jesus is this, Jesus is first. Everything is created because of Jesus, through Jesus, and you got to remember that. It starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. It's not about programs. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. It's about a relationship with Jesus, and it's about what he's done. And he spends that whole first chapter talking about the preeminence of Christ and then how he has suffered. And the word that he uses is the word agony. I am in agony preaching this gospel to you because it's important that you get this. Okay? So now we're in chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 6, and it says, therefore. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So one verse right there, Paul is saying, okay, I've told you who Jesus is, and I told you why, and this is the reason. Therefore, you've received Christ, so now walk in him. And what does that mean? Well, he says right here, be rooted and built up. There are so many times we don't have our Christian roots anymore. We don't know what to believe. We get tossed and turned. We talk about how young people will grow up in the church and they'll fall in love with Jesus and Jesus is a part of them. And then they go to a college and immediately their beliefs are questioned, often attacked. But if you have strong roots, you have a better opportunity to survive the onslaught of a world system coming against you, telling you what you believe is wrong. How can you believe in a fairy tale? Do you think this really happened? And we start to lose our root, and we're no longer built up in that faith. Another thing that he says in there is that we need to be established in the faith. We need to trust God. It's like Sandra in her prayer today. We keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying because we know that he is faithful. And so we establish in the faith that, yeah, things aren't going great right now in the world, but it's not supposed to be. And things are going to get a lot worse than they get better. I mean, you go the back of the book and you can find out all of that. So we're established in the faith, but then he says this, that we were taught abounding in thanksgiving. How many of us are really thankful? How many of us are thankful, you know, for our houses, for our jobs, for our families, for the Word of God? You know, here in America, we've never really been put under the microscope and say, you can't read your Bible. You know, the government's tried to step in and say, oh, you can't pray at public things because you don't want to offend anybody. Well, pretty much, if you're anybody, you're going to offend somebody, you know? But the problem is, we, like the Jewish people in the past, we try to make laws to keep people from breaking other laws. And so we find out that we've basically put ourselves into a position where we can't move, we can't think, we can't do anything. We've lost our roots. And we're being blown about by what is going on in the world. Again, this is a hinge verse here. He's saying, therefore, and I love what he says there, walk in him. I could preach a whole sermon about that, but he gets really, really good in this whole chapter. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. A couple things in there. Don't be caught captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, he's not talking about philosophy in the general term. He's talking about some of the beliefs and the systems that people were bringing into the church. There were two different kinds that were coming in. Three, really. You had the Christian faith that grew up with the gospel, that understood the gospel, that heard from the disciples, heard from their teachers. It was passed on. And so you've got these people that are following the gospel. Then you have a lot of Jewish people that have been coming in, and they're saying, like, okay, Christ, that's all good, but we got to keep all of the festivals. We got to keep doing the all of the things that he says to do, and we got to be circumcised, and we got to do all of these things. So they're bringing in their rules. And then also we have these pagan traditions that are coming in that are saying, like, well, you know, maybe we should, like, worship crystals and stuff. It wasn't really crystals and stuff back then, but there were other beliefs that the pagans were bringing in, and they were bringing it all into the church, and everybody was sitting in church. Again, they lost their root. They lost the fact that we should be walking in Jesus, this relationship, and they've turned it into a program. Follow these four steps, and if you follow these four steps, your life will be fine. You know where you're going to go when you die. You don't have to love Jesus. What you have to do is, you know, you admit that you're a sinner. Once you admit you're a sinner, then you pray that Jesus will come into your heart. Once Jesus comes to your heart, you're done. Go out and live the way you want to live. Do the things you want to do. That's what the world tells us. And ashamedly, that's what some of the churches are teaching. That it's all about the grace of God. But Paul is saying here, don't be caught up in this empty deceit according to human tradition. See, the Bible was written, and it says it came from divine inspiration, which is completely opposite of human traditions. Oh, we're doing this because we've always done this. That's been a bane in the church a long time, you know, especially when you want to change a program. I remember in church that I was growing up, the first time someone brought a drum set into the church, you know, it's like, what are you doing with that? Well, we're gonna, you know, David played the drums, David played cymbals, David did made a noise to the Lord, all this stuff. Oh, it doesn't matter. God played the organ and he sang in Old English. So there's traditions in the church that we have made and not God himself. And Paul is saying here, don't be caught up in these things that are not divine, these mystic things. You need to stay in the important things. Well, what are the important things? Let's look at verse 9, and we're going to read a bunch here. And this, there's a lot of theology in here. Listen to this. For in him, and he's talking about Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Now, Paul puts that in there for a reason. He's saying, the whole fullness of God, the deity, dwells in Jesus bodily. Because one of the things that was coming into the church was that, you know, Jesus was never really human. He was just like a spirit. And so he's going against that. He's going, no, Jesus didn't lose his divinity in the incarnation when he was born. And when he was crucified, he certainly didn't lose his human side. That in the human body, Jesus had all of the godness in him. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, one of the Jewish traditions, well, you want to be part of our club, you got to get circumcised. And Paul's saying, you've been circumcised. Not by hands, you've not by your body, you've been circumcised in your spirit by Jesus Christ. Everything is new. He says this, you have been buried with him in baptism. That's what we symbolize in baptism. When you go under the water, that is the death, and you are raised again into the new life. The old has passed away, the new has come. He says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's making sure that they remember, wait a minute, this is the power of Christ. This is the power of God through Christ. It says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. In other words, he has stripped all of this stuff away. We have been made alive through him, and we celebrate that. Not, you know, the baptism doesn't save us, but that's a symbol. It's like a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of the inward decision that we make, and that we are raised again with Christ. And it says this, we are made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. By how? By canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, all of sin, the wages of sin is what? Death, right? I've taken that away, he says. And he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them open to shame by triumphing over them in him. Bunch of stuff in those verses there. First thing, we see that Jesus is God in human flesh. Well, Paul, you're being a Trinitarian. Absolutely, I'm being a Trinitarian. How can you say that the whole deity is embodied in him and not say that he's God? How can he put all of our sins and reconcile us to God if he is not God? I can't reconcile you to God. You can't reconcile me to God only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Another thing that we can take from that is we were dead in our sins and trespasses. I mean, the Bible tells us that. The wages of sin are death. The law that Moses brought was to show them how far from the law they really were. And in order to try to get that right, they started making more and more laws so that they could keep themselves from getting too close to breaking one of God's laws. And we do the same thing. I mean, look at the way our government and everything's working today. You know? We make laws so that you don't get too close to breaking other laws. Another thing that it says, that circumcision marked God's people. And Paul agreed with that, but just not the fleshly circumcision. He's saying that we were circumcised in our heart. Our spirit was circumcised. It's no longer the flesh. It is something new. It is something better. And it says, we were separated from God, but Jesus took our place, and now we're redeemed. Verse 11, you're circumcised. It's spiritual, not physical. Verse 12, we're raised with Christ. Verse 13, we're made alive with him. Verse 14, he canceled the record of our debt against us. All of this was nailed to the cross. So when we sing Near the Cross, that should be so powerful for us, because it's through the cross that we have been reconciled to God Almighty. And the church in Colossae started this way. They started this way. They heard, as Epaphras started this church after hearing Paul preach, they started this and they believed all of this until all these other things started to come in. And they started bringing in these human ideas. So what did they bring in? Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, when the Jewish people started coming into the church, they said, hey, you got to do this feast. You got to do this. We got to celebrate this. You can't eat that. You can't do this. They started bringing in their Jewish laws and Jewish beliefs. And Paul is saying, you know what? Those were just a shadow. That's not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. The substance of all of that stuff belongs to Christ. Then he says this in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up with reasons by the sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligament, grows with a growth that is from God. There were four different things that were coming into the church, four different beliefs. Number one, there was this Gnosticism. And Gnosticism simply meant knowing. And it meant there's some things you just don't know. Okay, Jesus died for you. Yeah, but guess what? It gets really mysterious after that, you know? And it's shrouded in this mystery. And so you have to start doing these things. And they started doing these mystic things. And the Gnostics believed this. There was this secret message. And the worst thing about the Gnostics is that once you figured out that Jesus died for you, then the answer is in you to connect to God. In other words, we're going to reveal within you how you are God, how you are one with God. Another thing that came into the church was legalism. And again, from the Jewish, it was very legalistic. Oh, you have to be circumcised. We have to follow these festivals. Oh, you got to do this. You can't do this. You can't say that. You have the Gnosticism, legalism. You have the mysticism. You have the worship of angels. We even see that in some of the modern churches, specifically in the Catholic Church, where you have Saint so-and-so, Saint so-and-so. You know, someone dies and they were a good person, and now you can pray to that person, and that person will intercede for you. And so it's kind of shrouded in these things, and we worship these things, and even angels. Oh, Michael, you know. Oh, Gabriel, Ariel. I don't even know all of the names of the angels, but you know, we people started to worship the angels. And yet the angels are created beings. God created them. Why would we worship a created being? And yet they were telling them in the church, you needed to do this. And then, of course, there was asceticism, and that was, we are going to suffer in our body just as we suffer in our spirit. You ever met those people that are, you know, just so sour about the good news of the gospel? And unless your life is just sparse and bare and you know, there was self-flagellation. There was other things. I'm going to go hungry. I'm going to do this in my body because it's going to make me more holy. It doesn't make you more holy. And these things were coming in. And he's saying, no, don't let someone tell you you're not in. That Jesus didn't do this for you because you don't buy into this other belief system. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, starting in verse 20, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can do all those things, but it will not stop the indulgence of your flesh. Why do we get into those things? Well, it says it has an appearance of wisdom. In other words, there were a couple ways that it played out. Like, okay, if, for example, I need a blessing. You know, I got a bad report from the doctor. My job is not going well. Then what we would do is we would come to church. And we would get people to pray for us. Hey, pray for me about my job. Pray for me about my situation. Pray for me about my finances. Pray for me about whatever. And so the church would do that. And then when we receive a little bit of an answer, then we're fine and we're gone. We don't need God anymore because God answered that prayer. I don't need him in my life or anything until the next problem I get into. Another side of it is I'm going to come to church if I'm feeling guilty about something. Ah, man, you know, I shouldn't have looked lustfully at that girl. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have lied. I shouldn't have cheated. I shouldn't have killed my neighbor for running his lawnmower. You know, whatever it is, we come to church because we feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, it doesn't matter if it's good news. We feel even more burdened sometimes from the good news that Christ died for you. How could Christ die for me if I am so bad? If I never get it right, if I'm always screwing up, if God can't love me, and so we separate ourselves. And that's what the religions of the world are trying to get us to do. They're trying to beat you down into something that you're not. Why do we believe them? Because they have the appearance of wisdom. They seem to deal with our struggles with sin sometimes. In other words, I need Jesus, but I need something else. You know, what else do I need? Well, Jesus plus church attendance is a good thing. In fact, we'll honor that. You know, I know in some churches they used to give you like, you know, I have 7 years without missing a Sunday. And yet you look at them and you're thinking like, I don't know what you're listening to on Sundays. You know? I mean, I'm not the only one. We've all been there. Jesus plus church attendance. Jesus plus good behavior. And, you know, just act right. You ever been told to act right? I have my whole life. Maybe one day it'll stick. Jesus in this self-imposed guilt that I have, you know, I'm going to continue to beat myself up. I remember when Margie and I first got married, there was a Pilgrims that was over there in Morrow. And sometimes we would go and get that steak for two. It was huge. And we would eat like a little bit. She would have a little bit. And I remember her cousin came from Germany. And, you know, that it's this huge T-bone, right? And what we would do is eat it for the next couple days. Well, we ate one. He ordered one for himself. I mean, he ate it, too. It's like, wow, those German organs, man, you got plenty of room. So anyway, I had a little bit, and then Margie goes, well, do you want some of ours? He ate all the rest of ours. And those things were like $25 back in the day, and it was like, that was our lunch for the next couple days. Well, why am I telling you that? Because I watched him take a ketchup bottle and pour ketchup on his steak. Steak plus ketchup is not good. Jesus plus anything else is not good. I took Margie one time to Ruth Chris. I'm talking about the steak was about this big, but it was about this thick, and it was sizzling when they brought it. It would have been blasphemous to put anything on there. I mean, you cut into it, it just fell apart. You put it in your mouth, you could taste everything about it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Taste me. You don't need all of this other stuff. Taste me. I want this relationship with you. Quit buying into, you've got to try to impress me because I've already done everything. I loved you so much, you don't have to impress me. You don't have to do all those things. Just love me. Follow me. Be with me. That's the good news of the gospel, is that I took all of this guilt, all of this stuff from you, and I nailed it to the cross. You don't have to live with it anymore. Why do you do that? It's because of the world that we live in. So what does it look like for us? Well, the first thing is we have to recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We can't do this stuff on our own because we end up putting more and more stuff on top of us that we have to do. If I just read enough devotions, if I read just enough of this, if I just spend, pray, I've got to pray three times a day and I have to pray at these specific times. Otherwise, you know, in other words, we try to schedule God in instead of letting God just be everything in our life. Second thing, we repent from the behaviors that we're doing. If we are doing behavior that is contrary to what Jesus is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is guiding us, then stop doing it. The Bible says in James, flee from that stuff. And it's the idea of if I'm going towards a danger, I want to get away from it. I don't want to say like, that says do not touch, it's hot. It's hot. No. Flee, get away from it. It's a warning. Another thing, return to the gospel. Open up God's word. We can't say, well, you know, the Bible has some good ideas in it, but these other books over here, when you mix them to the Bible, it gives you a whole different outlook. You know what? That's like Gnosticism and mysticism. It's like, take a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and before you know it, you've ruined the loaf. You put too much stuff in there. Get back to the gospel, the word of God. And the big thing, how are we supposed to behave? What does this look like? You ready? You ready? Write this down. Sandra's going to tell you next week because it starts in chapter 3. All right? I mean, you're going to see these things. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things that you once walked in, but do not lie, seeing that you have put off the old self. He tells us to put on humility, all of these things. And Sandra's going to go into all that next week. That's the way we should be living. And that's the abundant life that Christ has called us to. Not to something that's going to burden us even more. He's giving us life. He's giving us freedom. And he says, if you know the truth will what? It will set you free. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you for the gift of Christ. Father, we thank you for this letter from Paul and how he encourages the church to strip away the things of the world and just to get back to the basics, get back to the gospel, get back to knowing you and loving you and wanting to live with you in a relationship. It's not about our programs. It's not about the things that we do, Father. It is simply about this relationship with you. And if we are in this relationship with you, Father, we want to please you every way we can. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us and speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.